All right, we are continuing our study focusing on Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Very important verses. They are the gateway that helps us understand about prayer as taught in the Scriptures. And I'll be introducing in future weeks more material to you from this group that is called the Theosophical Society. Theosophical. That's theology and philosophical. Theosophical Society, which began here in the United States in the early 1800s. And from that time has introduced Eastern thought into the teaching of Scripture here in America. And in future texts, as we continue on in Romans 8, there'll be various names of teachers that I will give you and the various teachings in which they have taught, which the church at the beginning called false and heresy is now adopted by many churches into their theological system. It's called the society basically turned the entire gospel of Jesus Christ around. They said the gospel of Jesus Christ originally started out by saying you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. The Theosophical Society says that man does not need to lay down his life or deny himself, but he needs to be empowered. Therefore, he needs to claim the promises of God for himself, to empower himself to go out and do things in the Lord's name, but he himself, the human being, does it. And the Lord never promised that, never taught that. In fact, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The early church, our early church here in America, the early movements of the church, called it heresy. They said that it was witchcraft, that it was sorcery. Much like calling on Jesus like you would take a bottle and rub it and ask a genie to make your wish happen for you. To empower the human being to bring about his desires, his will. Now you're going to hear more of this. The reason why I'm saying this to you is not to introduce some kind of philosophical thought that you're probably not interested in, but before you know it, We as Christians here in America, are going to be bombarded by ISIS and other organizations that are going to be openly and publicly looking for Christians, and persecution will happen here. Franklin Graham has come out in the last couple of days and just basically said the foundations for Christianity here in America are just eroding away. Pretty soon there will be none. The only problem I have with it is that he says the answer is that we need more Christians as politicians in the government. It's like, no, that's not how it works. That's Satan's system, and it's not going to happen. You have a Christian in there, the things of the Lord are not going to be done, no matter what. When Jesus came, the Jews thought that he was going to help free them from the Roman government and from slavery to the Roman government. And he says, my kingdom is not here, not on the earth, or else my people would fight. But they don't fight because this is not my kingdom here. Once we start looking for empowerment for man to fight for God or do God's work, we're in deeper trouble than what we have now. The teachings that have invaded the church over the last 50, 60 years has just prepped us for someone to come in, and there was another man that spoke and said basically he is touring the country trying to energize evangelicals into an army. a political army so that we can fight the evil that's coming to America. It's not us. You know, it's not us forming, here we go. It's like we used to do in the church where we form our committees and we do God's work for him. Now we're doing it, you know, nationwide where we're arming ourselves. We're the army of God and we're going to defeat evil in our society. It doesn't work that way. One thing we need to take into consideration, though I'm convinced of it, but people need to take into consideration is that what is happening, not that I give my thumbs up on it, but we have to take in consideration that what's happening is judgment. Leaders, Billy Graham, down through the years, different leaders for years and years and years have said judgment is coming because all we've been doing for the most part is playing church. But following Christ, you know, we have all these freedoms for our flesh in the church. And somebody asked me the other day, so what do you do in your church out there? I says, well, I tell you what we don't do. I mean, we don't do a lot of things. We if you're looking for a church, you don't want to come to our church because we don't do much. I said, I'll tell you one thing, we don't have dancing bears. There's no programs. So it's not going to interest you if you're looking for a church. It will not interest you at all. Because we programize everything rather than the real living relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's coming down to that, to where all it takes, mark my words, I'm not the prophet of doom, but mark my words, is that someday, at some place, a group of black hooded men with AK-47s are going to go into a church, and right in the middle of the church service, they're going to shoot the place up and watch how many people never go to church again across America, because you never know when the militants are going to come. Church will be over. And believers, true believers, born-again believers that know Christ, that have a relationship with Christ, they'll still have fellowship, it just won't be in the public arena as we know it today. It'll be with individual believers in their homes, praying together. Might even get to the point where it's got to be underground, you know, where you don't tell people what you're doing. And if people want to know, well, why do you keep coming over to your next-door neighbor's house every day at such and such a time, and other people show up and they have all these books? Well, you know, we just get together and talk about whatever. All it takes is the word getting out that you got Christians there, there was a report the other day from the FBI that ISIS is in every state in the United States already. They're here. They just haven't fully organized and mobilized yet, and if you saw the pictures today over in Iraq and Iran where the ISIS people are specifically targeting churches and Christians and any religious artifacts that are in the country, they're destroying it. And they're killing all the Christians that they can find. Their motive is to destroy Christians and Christianity in their area. It's just a matter of time. But take in consideration, yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to follow the Lord. But take into consideration that we've been sitting back for a long, long time, and we've been playing church. And basically what the world is starting to experience is what the early church did full time after the crucifixion of Christ. And it's coming here. I don't mean to alarm you. Where even a setting like this, where people wouldn't consider this to be a church, but if people found out there was any kind of Bible study or Christian fellowship going on, and they told certain people and authorities, our meeting time together would be threatened. And which is why these times are precious. Which is why the more we study Scripture, we find out even about prayer that this is a personal relationship between me and Christ, and I seek to be energized by His Spirit and participate in this inter-Trinitarian communication system between God and His Son, through His Spirit, through me, back to God again. And I get to participate in it. No more of this human empowerment. But it's everything in the Bible points back to Christ. Everything. It's never me. So as we have progressed up to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we're studying about the provision of God, page 1092, the provision of God in the midst of our endurance here during this time, waiting for our salvation to be fulfilled. In the meantime, He has given us His Spirit, and it is by His Spirit that we call out to Him, Abba, Father. It is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through me that causes me to have a relationship with God the Father. It is God's Spirit who continually leads me. He is never not leading me. And He is the one who, and God left us in this situation, He is the one whom we must look to. At the more I look to the world and the more I look to my own human strength, it's weak. There is nothing spiritual about my human nature. Nothing. There isn't anything that the world has out there that's going to help benefit me as a person. No activity, nothing. And so the more I look to the world, it's kind of like you reach out, you reach your hand in the fire, you're going to get burned. The more you get burned by the world, and the more you get burned from looking to your own, fulfilling your own human desires, the last resort after years and years of doing that is to realize the only thing I have left is look into the inner man where Christ dwells. That's it. He's my life. Not out here. Not even in my human flesh. But in my spirit. And the more difficult times come and the more persecution comes and hard times, the more Christians are going to have to start looking inward where Christ dwells. And fellowshipping with other Christians who are looking inward where Christ dwells and being able to share together about the intimate interaction that's going on between them and Christ and what Christ is doing for them and through them and in them. So Paul says in Romans 8:26, likewise now also the Spirit is helping with our weaknesses. Because we've been left in this weakness condition, weakened condition. For what we should pray according to as it is necessary, we do not know. But the Spirit itself, Greek text emphasizes the Spirit itself or Himself. He alone, nobody else. The Spirit itself is interceding on behalf of us with unspeakable groanings. The term is interceding is present tense, which means He is continually interceding for us to God. Never stops. Verse 27, and the one searching the hearts, that's God the Father, He searches our hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because He, the Spirit, is interceding according to God on behalf of saints. So God sees our hearts. He hears the interceding prayer of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is praying to the Father according to God, that is according to His will on behalf of us. So there's this continuous communication system. We're weak. We don't know what we need. Verse 26 says, we don't know what to pray as it's necessary to pray. We're left in this weakened condition. So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Therefore, we have said that the prayer from the Spirit of God Himself is the only spiritually effective prayer to God. There are many religious prayers, but the only spiritual prayer that is effective in the presence of God is prayer which is inspired and made by the Spirit of God Himself in the life and for the life of the believer. And we have seen the premier scriptures then. We started with 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. The emphasis was about our confidence, because that's what 1 John is all about. 1 John is all about John assuring believers that they're saved. Here he's assuring believers that their prayers are answered. He says, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, notice the present tense factual statement, He is hearing us. Even though that's a factual statement in the Bible, Christians still get together and they say, I need to discuss something. How do I know God is hearing my prayers? It seems like He's not answering. Well, what are you praying? Well, I need a new washer and dryer. No, that's fine. You need a new washer and dryer, but are you asking for His will to be done in His timing? Everything about the aspect. Are you asking for His will to be done? Well, no. Well, He is factually hearing you. You can have the confidence that he is if you're asking for His will to be done. And we went to great lengths to show that God has a will, a designed plan for every believer, their life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God has a designed plan already in operation. So I have the situation that comes up. I need a new washer and dryer. I don't know why I picked that, but when I was in Puerto Rico, right after I got saved and we were involved in a Bible study, and a gal came, and because she was invited to come to the study, and she says, well, I'm coming one time and try it out. Okay. So we had Bible study. And so she went to leave, and so they said, well, you know, you're welcome to come back. And she said, well, we'll see. She said, I've been praying for a new washer and dryer, and God just hasn't provided. So I decided to come to Bible study, and now I'm going to pray, and let's see if he provides. Well, she didn't show up the next week. So I take it she didn't get her washer and dryer. That's the way we are. Here's what I need. You're God. I'm supposed to pray. And after I pray, if I pray correctly like everybody tells me to, then God is supposed to, like the genie rubbing the bottle, the Lord is supposed to fulfill our needs. Well, if you pray for His will to be done, you can have confidence that He's hearing you. Every time you can have confidence. And we know, and if we have known, you know, once you can have confidence, because I know He is hearing us, well, if we have known that He is hearing us, that is whatever we should ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked from Him. Again, the term we have is present tense. I can pray right now. You can say, well, we have a need for prayer. We can pray together right now for God's will to be done in the situation. I mean, even before we say amen, the prayer is already being answered. We have the answer to the request. What did we ask for? God's will to be done. Because that is what's happening. His will being done. We saw an example in Matthew 6:39 where Jesus was in the garden and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Even Jesus, in the struggle, in the suffering in the flesh, prayed for God's will to be. We saw from James 4:15 that even James says, you who are arrogant and just but a mist, a vapor in the air, you're here today and gone tomorrow. Who are you that you should say, well, we're going to go into such and such a city and we're going to spend a year there, we're going to do business, we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make a profit, then after a year we're going to come home. Who are you? Who do you think you are? You don't even know about tomorrow. And you can make those kinds of plans and expectations? Instead, he says, James 4:15, it is necessary for you to say, if it is the Lord's will, we shall go into such a city and we'll do business and come home whenever. You know, it's if it's the Lord's will, we even get to the city. We don't know. So it's okay to make plans. I mean, you can't just lay there in bed every morning and say, well, I can't make plans. Lord, just let your will be done. Just lay there in bed all day. There is a schedule in front of you, but it's the expectations that, first of all, that schedule is the Lord's will. We don't know that. And secondly, even if we start out doing it, we don't know that's how it's going, the day is going to end up. And we might start up going to Napoma and wind up in Santa Barbara. Who knows? You know, we might not make it at either place. Who knows what's going to happen? So we have said to you, and this fits all the category of prayer. Prayer is the means by which we express our submission to God and His will. Now let me insert here and say to you, because I keep emphasizing, God has a will and a design plan for every believer's life all the time. We are the ones that when things happen, we get out of whack. We know what we want in the situation. We know what we want to happen in the situation for whatever reason, either ours or somebody else's. Or God already has a design for this. He already has the problem solved. He already has the answer already fixed in His design plan. By me praying for God's will to be done, I'm lining myself up with the Lord in the situation. Before I pray, I'm lined up with the situation. It's emotionally, psychologically, it's got me, right? I'm trying to find my way through the fog and through the storm and through whatever. By committing it into His hands, I am lining myself up in submission to Him, and I'm in submission to His will being done. There's where the catch comes in. There's where this group, this theosophical group, comes in and says, see, folks, this is what the Bible is teaching you, but the people who are teaching from the Bible are wrong about this, because you go and do that, you will find your circumstances will not change. As a matter of fact, they might get worse. So you need to take charge of your situations so that the bad things don't happen. See, they say if humanly bad things happen, that's not the answer to God's will. It can't be. He's a God of love. He doesn't want people to hurt. He doesn't want people to go without. Have you ever heard of Reverend Ike? From many, many years ago, he used to be on the Johnny Carson show. He'd come out and he'd have gold rings all over his hands. And he was the preacher to the poor people, and his theology was, even though Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, even though it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, he says, it should say, the lack of money is the root of all evil. And everybody went, oh, yeah. You just changed the word, and everybody went for it. That's what we want to hear. Yes, look at me. Rings and gold and, you know, the lack of money is the root of all evil. So if you don't have money, see, God, his message was God wants you to be rich, wealthy. And people flock to it. Yeah, pretty close. Pretty close. And by the way, Most of the teachings that Osteen's teaching now comes from the Theosophical Handbook. So it's just be aware of that. This is my definition of, you put all the scriptures on prayer together, and this is what it's saying. Prayer is the means by which I express my submission to God's will, because that's what the Holy Spirit's praying for. So when God inspires me to pray, he's including me in the Holy Spirit's request for God's will to be done. So what about the use of the Lord's name? How does that fit into this teaching of asking for the Lord's will to be done? Last week we saw in John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. There were actually four different places where Jesus repeated the same thing. And as I told you last week, please remember that John chapters 14 through 17 is all one discourse by Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, it'll be red letters all the way through from chapter 14 through to the end of chapter 17, because it's one message and Jesus repeats the same phrase four different times. He says in John chapter 14, verse 13, and whatever you should ask in my name, this I will do, in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you should ask anything in my name, I myself will do it. So it either has a special cultural linguistic meaning that we miss in English, or as it is used today from this teachings of this Theosophical Society, that it's like sorcery. I can use Jesus' name, I can ask for anything, like he says, ask anything. In my name, I will do it. So he's like the genie in the bottle. That's sorcery. To think that I can ask for anything that I want, that's pretty dangerous. Don't get on my bad side. Because if I still have two wishes left, you might be a goner. So anything, any teaching that comes from the Bible that empowers me as the human being to direct God's Spirit to do anything is heresy, blasphemy, sorcery. And Jesus repeated it three other times in this message, chapter 15 twice, and chapter 16 he said the same thing. So what does it mean? Well, we studied in Mideast culture, a person's name, notice the key word here, represents his character and attributes. His name represents his character and attributes. We took some names. You got a whole set of names. We compiled it all in one page from last week. The Hebrew word Elohim is God, from El, that means the mighty one. In Greek, the name for God is Theos. But then there's Yahweh, I am the existing one. There's El Elyon, the God Most High. There's El Rori, God who sees. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yahweh Yireh, Yahweh provides. And El Olam, God eternal. And then lastly, the name Jesus, Jesus, also has a special meaning. It's the Greek form of Yeshua, shortened form of Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. So when God gave his name and gave several names to go with the name, he's representing his character and attributes. Therefore, to go in the authority and commission of someone's name is to, there's your key word, is to represent the authority and purpose of that person. To go in Jesus' name, to pray in his name, is not some superstitious sorcery use of magic that when you say his name, magic things happen. But rather, when I use Jesus' name and go in his name, I am representing his authority and I'm representing his purposes in everything that I do. I think last week I used the example of Verizon. Whatever you think of the company is immaterial to the example. But if I come to your door and I have a Verizon shirt on and I came to you because you called Verizon to come out and fix your telephone, I'm coming to you in the name of Verizon. I'm representing them. As I said last week, when you say, well, come on in, what would you do if I came in your door, went straight for your refrigerator, pulled the food out, pulled the drink out, kicked off my shoes and sat in front of the TV and started watching television? You'd probably call the police after you ran out of the house. You probably could call. Of course, you couldn't call the police there because your phone doesn't work. You have to go next door because your phone doesn't work. So he hypothetically made his way into your house using another name that you trusted that person was there to represent Verizon. When Jesus says, if you pray anything in my name, I will do it. It's I am praying for the authority of the Lord's name and representative of him and his purposes. Not my own. It's not a special magical formula. It's representation. I'm there to represent Christ and I'm here to pray in Christ's name for his purposes to be done. For this week, more to show you as far as what the Bible teaches, how that it teaches that using the Lord's name is not for magical arts. There is no special magic that takes place by using Jesus' name for whatever we want for ourselves. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, from where do wars and fightings among you come from? Is it not from this, from out of your hedonistic desires? Hedone is the word for desire in your English text, and it's literally hedonistic desires. The ones that are warring, and notice, stratiomenon is a present participle. The ones that are continually warring in your members, that is the members of your body. You desire and you do not have. You murder and are jealous and are not able to obtain. You think people would go that far to get something? Be jealous? There's even prominent cases now in the news of people who hired other people to either kill their spouse or kill their business partner or just to get them out of the way. It can get that bad. and you do this and all of your striving to get what you want and you're not able to obtain. You fight and you war and you do not have on account of you not asking. That's how it literally reads. Because you don't ask for it. Ask God. But, he says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you are asking wrongly, in order that you may spend it in your pleasures. So James right away is saying you need to ask the Lord in prayer for His will to be done, or ask Him for a certain thing if you want it and it's His will for you to have it. But if you're asking to spend it on your personal desires for what you want for yourself, you won't get it. You're asking wrongly to spend it on your pleasures. Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What if I want some pleasurable thing? Jesus said anything, right? Well, see, if you understand what it means to pray in and represent someone, to go in their name and pray in their name, it is not for my purposes. It is not for my desires. It's for the purpose of the one whose name I represent. Because the name represents the person. James even says, you ask wrongly when you ask something to be given to you to spend it on your pleasures. And in fact, in verse 4, he goes on to say, this is how serious it is. That's why I left the verse in there. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever should purpose to be a friend of the world is establishing himself as an enemy of God. Well, that's pretty serious. When I ask God for something that my fleshly desires want, he says, you're committing adultery. Spiritual adultery against God. By looking to the things of the world, and by doing that, you're making yourself a friend of the world. You make yourself a friend of the world, you're putting yourself in the camp to be an enemy of God. That's pretty serious. He wants it to be serious. He wants people to say, you can't just fight in war amongst yourselves and within yourselves and be jealous and murder and cheat and scrape and do whatever you got to do to get your fleshly desires fulfilled. This is serious stuff. Have you prayed about it? Well, you don't have it because you didn't ask. Oh, you did ask? Well, then you asked wrongly because you asked to spend it on your pleasures and desires. And that is spiritual adultery against God. False use of prayer and the things of God. So here's another text that if people just wanted to isolate John chapter 14, twice chapter 15, 16, to pray anything in the Lord's name, the Lord will do it. And to say that's straight across the board, carte blanche, anything, and that's what it means, would violate this scripture. This scripture would violate the teachings of Christ. Because James says you can't just ask for whatever you want. But it does fit if we understand that we're praying for the Lord's will to be done. When we pray in the Lord's name, we're praying for His purposes to be done. We're representing Him in it. And it fits with James's saying, where prayer is not for you to ask for your own personal desires to be fulfilled. That's adultery against God. Now, here's our next one. And you might want to hold on to this, because, and I can send you the email of it because it's all on a couple of sheets. But what we have here is what we call the Lord's Prayer, which really is not the Lord's Prayer. Theologically, it's called the Lord's Prayer, but biblically, it's the disciples' prayer because the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17 when he interceded to the Father for us. But this is what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. It's found in two places, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, and Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Two places. And the reason why I'm presenting this to you, there's a motive behind why I'm doing this, is not just to show you about prayer, since this is called the model prayer that Christians are to pray, but I'm presenting it to show you two things. Number one, if you look at the introduction to both presentations of the prayer, they are two different times of teaching. It's not taught at the same time. It is not the same teaching taught in two different places. These are two different times and two different versions of what we call the Lord's Prayer. They're not the same. Jesus didn't teach it the same in Luke chapter 11 as he did in Matthew chapter 6, according to the Greek text. Now, I say that to you because what the King James has done, the old King James, it took Matthew chapter 6 and the differences from Luke chapter 11, and they combined them so they both said the same thing word for word, pretty near, so that we would have the same Lord's Prayer in both places. The translators did that. The Greek texts are different. Now, the reason why I say that's a big deal is because they wanted it so that the Lord's Prayer would read the same in both places and we can all recite the same prayer repetitiously, just like Jesus said not to do. With it different, you understand that Jesus wasn't teaching a prayer for people to recite. But he was giving principles of prayer. The same principles are in both presentations, but they're worded differently. They're not the same. In fact, you can see that on the left, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says that, but while praying, do not speak repetitions. Bodologeisete means to recite the same prayer over again. That's what it means. Now, how many times do we take a common prayer and just recite it over and over again? Jesus said, don't do that, because just as the Gentiles or the heathens do, for they think that in their much speaking, they will be heard. Strength in numbers. Let's all say the Lord's Prayer together, because in our much speaking, God's going to hear us, and he's going to answer the prayer. Jesus said, don't do that. The heathen do it that way. Religious people do it that way. But Jesus said, don't do it that way. Now, in Luke, in the beginning, because Matthew chapter 6, this teaching on prayer is a message right in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. In Luke chapter 4, here's how it starts. And it happened as he was in a certain place praying that when he ceased, a certain disciple, one of his disciples, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, according as also John taught his disciples. Well, that's not what happened in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says they will be heard. They think that they will be heard. In fact, the word think means presumed. A religious person presumes they're going to be heard because they keep repeating it over and over again. Therefore, do not be likened to them, for your Father knows of what things you have need of before you even ask. So Jesus said repetitious prayers spiritually mean absolutely nothing. If you think God's going to hear you by repeating the same thing over and over again and get a whole lot of people to do the same thing over and over again, that God's going to hear you. No, that's what religious heathen people do. That's not prayer. But it's different than what the disciples asked Jesus to teach them over in Luke chapter 11. Those are two different scenes, two different circumstances where Jesus is teaching these principles on prayer. So, in Luke 11:2, Jesus said to them, "Now we've lined this up for you side by side. On the left is the Matthew chapter 6 version, and on the right is the Luke chapter 11 version. In the left, in verse 9, Jesus says, 'This way, therefore, you pray.' In the other version, 'Whenever you should pray, say this.' In Luke chapter 6, Jesus starts out by saying, 'Our Father, the one in the heavens, let your name be sanctified, let your kingdom come,' etc." This is the literal translation. You probably know it differently. But it is interesting that in Matthew's version, Matthew's gospel was written to the Jews. So it contains a lot of Hebraisms that are not found. Especially in Luke, if Jesus is teaching Gentiles, he's not going to use Hebraisms amongst them. So over here, "Our Father who is in the heavens." That's a Hebraism. Whereas in Luke's gospel, literally in the Greek text, it just says "Father." Jesus said, "When you pray, just pray this, 'Father.'" That's it. Not "Our Father" and not "Our Father who is in heaven," but just "Father." Secondly, in Matthew's gospel, "Let your name be sanctified." "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means sanctified. In other words, let your name be set apart in my life. Again, the word "name." Let your name be glorified. Let it be uplifted. Let it be set apart in my life. Over in Luke 11, he says the same thing. Let your name be sanctified. In Matthew, next, it's "Let your kingdom come." Luke has the same thing. Let your kingdom come. But then in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Let your will happen." Let your will be done. In other words, we know it as "let your will be done." "Let your will happen as in heaven, also upon the earth." In Luke chapter 11, Jesus didn't teach that when he taught the Gentiles in the prayer. "Let your will take place as in heaven." And here's the reason why, because Jesus is making the connection, saying in heaven, God has a design plan, and when you ask for his will to be done, you're asking for his will to be done on earth as it has been designed in heaven. The Gentiles didn't have that concept. Next, he says, "Our needed bread," or in Luke, "Our needful bread give to us according to a day." Over in Matthew is, "Give to us our needful bread, give it to us today. And forgive us our debts." Now notice the difference here. In Matthew's gospel it says, and forgive to us our debts. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, and forgive us our sins. This is why you have the great controversy, because once it became a unity prayer within the church services, where they pray the Lord's Prayer at every church service, some people would pray the Lord's Prayer from Luke and forgive us our sins, and another church would be praying forgive us our debts. So now you got a fight. Which is it? People would actually go to church and say, "Well, when you church recites the Lord's Prayer, is it debts or sins?" Sin. Yeah, trespasses. And depending upon what you say you pray is whether I come to your church or not. Because I don't believe in debts, I believe in sins. But you see, the Jewish thought is that if you sin against God, you are now indebted. You have a debt to pay, which you can't pay, see? Which are sins, which is why Jesus didn't use the word debt, he used the word sins over in Luke. And forgive to us our debts, as also we ourselves forgive our debtors. The people who have sinned against us, that basically when you sin against me, you owe me. If I sin against God, I owe him. In the Jewish thought. Over in Luke, and forgive us our sins, for also we ourselves, we are forgiving everyone being indebted. Interesting, they now use the word indebted. Indebted to us. Forgive us on the basis that we do forgive everybody that's indebted to us. On that basis, over in Matthew's gospel, it's forgive us as we forgive others. If we don't forgive others our sins, then don't forgive us, basically. And then in Matthew's gospel in verse 13, and you should not lead us into temptation. It reads the same over in Luke's gospel. What does that mean? And you should not. With the subjunctive mood expressing entrance into, it's expressing a dependence upon the Lord to prevent us from entering into temptation. James chapter 1 verse 13 says that we are not led into temptation by God. God doesn't tempt anybody. But here is an expression of dependence upon God to keep us from entering into temptation. And every time I read that, I always ask myself the question, how many times have I been faced with temptation that I've actually turned to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm depending on you and trusting you from allowing me to be led into temptation. God's got to keep me. No, I struggled with it myself. From entering into the temptation. I didn't trust the Lord to deliver me out of temptation. But that's what you're asking for. Now notice in Luke's gospel, look at all, that's the last, that's in Luke's version of what we call the Lord's Prayer, and you should not lead us into temptation. That's the end of it, the teaching in Luke. In Matthew, it goes on, but deliver us from the evil one. Luke doesn't have that. Gentiles don't have the concept of the heavenly God and the evil one on the earth. They don't have the doctrines of Satan and of God. But deliver us from the evil one. You see, there's your expression that connects with that last statement. You should not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're depending upon you to deliver us and not be led into temptation. Now notice that this also has brackets around it, this last statement, because only in the Textus Receptus, not in the Nestle Aland or Westcott Hort, is the rest of this phrase in there, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, which is a Jewish doxology. But it's not found over in Luke's gospel. Now, the reason I show you this is not just an exercise in showing you the differences of prayer. Again, for two reasons. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, don't do repetitious prayers. And if you look at the two Greek texts, you see that Jesus didn't teach the same wording in both places. He taught one to Jews and one to Gentiles. But what was it that he taught? Seven principles. Sorry you closed your book, but I have seven principles. There are seven principles. Number one, there are three categories and seven principles. The first category is know who you're speaking to. Our Father, the one who is in heaven. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples, when they were threatened to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ, they left and went and found fellowship with other believers and told them they threatened us not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. So they said, let's pray. They spent probably the first 15 minutes talking to God about who He is. They said, Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, You who said even before the Messiah came that they would take Your Son and that they would persecute Him, and they listed the persecutions against the Son. See, now if I had attended that meeting in my carnality, them being spiritual, I would have said, when are you going to get to the prayer? You know, they were in the prayer. By the time they got through talking to God about who He is and how great He is, their prayer was, behold their threatenings. That's it. You know, usually with me it's the other way around. Lord, that's it. Lord. And I got 15 minutes of everything I want to pray about. You know, you list it all out there for you. But what they're showing here is, and what Jesus is showing is, the very first thing in prayer is you're talking to your Father. Know who you're talking to. You know, by the time you get to whatever you're going to make a request, it looks so minuscule. You know, it looks so small compared to who God is. So then the next category is all about God, and it's three things. Let your name be sanctified, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done. Let your will happen. All expressions of submission. Let your name be set apart in my life and glorified and represented and set apart from all other names and all other people. Let my actions and my life today represent your name. Let your kingdom come. How many times do we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly? Let your will be done. Let your will happen. A little side note again to the will of God in Luke chapter 1. At verse 20, this is where Gabriel comes to Zacharias and says, your wife Elizabeth's going to bear a son. He's talking about John the Baptist coming. And Zacharias says, well, I'm too old, my wife is too old, so show me a sign because I can't believe it, because humanly it's impossible. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 20, Gabriel says, I am the angel that has stood in the presence of God. In other words, I'm no schlock angel here. I come right from the throne, you know. This is not hearsay out on the angelic street somewhere. I am the angel that stands at the throne of God. And I have come here to tell you what God's will is. You want a sign? You'll be deaf. You'll be mute. Because you have not believed my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. That tells us that his unbelief couldn't stop the will of God from being done. You want a sign, Zacharias? You will be mute and unable to speak for 9 months that your wife is pregnant, but she will get pregnant, and you will be this way until it is fulfilled what I told you was going to happen. We don't dictate what God's will is going to be, but we dictate what God must do with us in discipline to get us to line up with His will. That's what happened in that situation. It is false teaching to ever tell anybody that God cannot fulfill His will unless you believe it. That's totally untrue. God is sovereign. He has His will in the situation. He asks us to follow Him and submit to Him, and by faith trust that He's God and He's leading their life. If we say, no, I can't do that, then God's going to say, okay, but I'm going to do my will anyway, and I'm going to deal with you to get you to line up because you will follow my will. That's because the Lord loves us. And then lastly, the last category is three things for us. Our needful bread give to us today. That's just today. Whatever our necessary bread is. Notice he didn't say three meals, even with discount coupons. Just give us our necessary food. And if you realize that sometime in your life you look down at your stomach and realize that we have more than necessary food. Give to us today our necessary food and forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive others. And our dependence upon Him not to lead us into temptation but to deliver us from the evil one. And in conclusion, because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's why. So you have seven principles of prayer. Three categories. One is God the Father. Know who you're speaking to. Let His name be hallowed, sanctified. Let His kingdom come. Let His will be done. And then for us, Lord, we just ask for our daily provision of food. And because we're sinners, we ask for God to forgive us for our sins and especially make us aware that because we're with other sinners, they're going to sin against us and we have a need to forgive them too. And then lastly, our total dependence upon the Lord to deliver us from the evil one. We don't have the ability to deliver ourselves. And whenever we're faced with temptation, Lord, we are looking to You to keep us from being led in that temptation and for You to deliver us from the evil one. Those principles are found in both prayers. But one is to Jews and one is to Gentiles, proving that Jesus never meant it to be recited. He already said, don't recite this prayer over again like the heathen do, but here are the basics on prayer. So we turn it into a recital, like He told us not to do. Like there's something magic that happens with Christians if you recite this prayer over and over again together. Nothing magic about it. And you have to admit that most Christians, when they recite the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, depending upon how you look at it, we don't realize the principles of prayer that are taught in the prayer. We just recite the prayer, hoping that if we say the right words, and that's why people, when they would go to church, they'd say, Do you say debts or sins? Because they believed if you didn't recite the right words, then the magic of the prayer wouldn't work. So I got to be in a church where they say sins, not debts. That church, you're looking for the Lord to pay your Visa card. And this one, I want my sins forgiven. You know, all of this struggle going on because we have to say all of these recite all of these prayers word for word in order for the genie to answer our prayers from out of the bottle. And if we don't say it right, it won't happen. That's not what it's for. So I want to show you that even what we call the Lord's Prayer, the Lord never meant it to be recited. And secondly, even within the prayer itself is a total prayer of submission to the Lord's will and submission to our dependence upon Him. Now, next week we'll finish up on prayer as we talk about doubting. What happens if you doubt? Because the Bible does say that if you pray and you doubt, your prayer's not going to be answered. We'll see what that means next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who You are, and that when we do pray to You, that we're praying to the One who is in charge, not in charge of our religion, but who is the Creator of the universe, who is our Creator, and the One who has designed our life as children of God. And so we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, through all of our religious, fleshly response to life, that through it all, Your Holy Spirit would inspire us and catch us up into the expression of submission to Your will and the giving over and entrusting ourselves and our circumstances to You, so that we might experience the peace of Christ, knowing that God's will is being done, and that the peace of Christ can keep us and give us that confidence and assurance that our prayers are being answered. We pray that You would teach us these things by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.